And we considered just how truly hospitable God is to the journey that we are all on. This week we consider God's promises fulfilled as the next generation of God's promises as they are being born. We're watching how these things are going to be fulfilled. And next week we get into that very peculiar text where Jacob wrestles God all night long. So, back to the magic trick. A few years ago, for our anniversary, Abigail took us to a place in Nashville where they do dinner and a magic show. Now, when you first hear that, you think, that's pretty corny. And it could have been, and maybe for some of you it would be. But not for me, because I love magic. And when I say I love magic, I mean I'm not good at it. I do have one trick I'm going to show you. But I love it. I love the moment where someone does something and you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know how you could possibly do that. Ken, you don't have to get up. You're good. I'm just going to get rid of four cards. Those are just, they're nothing. They're like jokers or whatever. Ken, you have great eyesight. Does that look like a normal deck of cards to you?
Yes, sir.
Right? Not all the same card, right? Everybody? This side, normal deck of cards? You're going to be really impressed, Mike. Just you wait. Okay? Now I'm just shuffling. Nothing fancy. Nothing up my sleeve. Okay? Now, Ken, I'm going to take this deck of cards, and I'm just going to put it in my pocket, okay? Take my pen out, put it in there. Okay? It's in there. Now, Ken, you tell me, high or low? All right. Do you want 10 to be a part of this or not? Okay. Left side or right side?
Right side.
Okay. Tell me two numbers, Ken. Okay. Tell me another number. All right, pick one more. Okay. Six. Hearts, diamonds, spades, clubs. Okay. Pick another. Pick one more. Okay. The six of hearts. All right, remember that card. The six of hearts. Two things here. One, if you figure the trick out, don't go telling anyone, okay? That's no fun for the magic. Number two, I'm not going to finish the trick till the end of the sermon, so you have to listen. Now, when Abby and I went to this magic show, the way that it works is you eat this meal, and the food is fantastic, an incredible meal. And then you get to go and sit, kind of as you're winding your dinner down, they invite you to go and sit with a few different tables where the magicians do up-close magic. And it is fantastic. I mean, you're sitting a foot from the guy doing the trick, and you can't figure it out. It's right in front of your face. I watched him take the watch off a woman and put it on his arm as he did a magic trick. And as he reveals the magic trick, which you also can't understand, the woman looks at his wrist and is like, oh my lord, he's wearing my watch. So the whole thing is just this incredible, incredible experience of really up-close magic. And then you finish in sort of this bigger room with a magician that kind of does some bigger tricks. And one of the things that magician said that stuck with me, when he was talking about it, he says, as a magician, we start at the impossible. As a magician, we start at the impossible and we work from there. And I kept thinking about that phrase and thinking about that phrase. We start at the impossible. And I thought, I think that would preach, but I don't think it's that God would start at the impossible, but God does not stop at the impossible. And I think one of the greatest gifts that magic gives the world is that it simply stokes your imagination. It just stokes your imagination for what can be possible with a deck of cards. It stokes your imagination with what can be done with simple little things in the world. And I believe there are scriptures like ours today that when you look at it, the overwhelming sentiment is that everyone present has lost an imagination for what God might be up to. And to use a very biblical word, things get really wonky when you lose an imagination for what God is up to. Consider our story for today. Our scripture begins with a sort of familiar story for this family. Rebekah is barren. She has not given Isaac a child. Well, that's the same story as Abraham and Sarah. And so Isaac goes to the Lord and says a prayer. Lord, what is going on here? He's aware of the promises. He knows the promises that were made to his father. He's aware of these promises. He would have grown up listening to Abraham tell Isaac, this is what the Lord is going to do. This is what the Lord is going to do. And so Isaac prays faithfully. And sure enough, Rebekah conceives. But something seems out of whack. I don't know what it's like to be pregnant and to have a child in your womb. I don't know what it would be like to have two in your womb. But she is aware that something is not right with this pregnancy. So she goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what is going on here? This is so bad. Which I always tell my wife, if it were up to men to conceive, it would never happen. I would be the worst pregnant woman you've ever met in your life. But it's hard on her. So Rebekah goes to the Lord and says, what is going on? And the Lord tells her that what is going on is there are two nations in your womb. There are two nations, and of the children that are going to be born, one of them is going to be sort of this Esau man who's going to be all sorts of crazy and strong and all this stuff. But then there's going to be another one that is going to serve the younger one. Well, that's a huge issue in that culture. The older son never serves the younger son. But that's what's going to happen. So sure enough, Rebekah goes from this time of prayer. She goes throughout her pregnancy. She gives birth. And there are two children. And the one comes out, red and hairy. And they say, we'll name him Esau, which means hairy. And then the second comes out, grabbing his heel. And they say, we'll name him Jacob. Literally heel or like heel grabber. And on goes the story of these two. From the very beginning, there is something going on with one, that he is strong, he's hairy. And the way that one commentator talks about this is, the way this story is written is like a caricature of all of the people. And so, was Esau really this dumb? Maybe not, but it was a caricature of himself. And that this is the sort of dumb thing Esau would do. And was Isaac really this sort of heel-grabbing of his older brother? Maybe not, but this is the sort of thing that Isaac would do. So the writer of this story sort of makes caricatures of these people because the story that is about to unfold is almost unbelievable. When you hear it, you just think that is truly an unbelievable story. Not to say they're not true, you just can't believe somebody would do something like that. So one day, Jacob making a stew. In the text says that Isaac, who loves game, he loves Esau, right? The father loves this son. But Rebekah loved Jacob because he spent time in tents and apparently learned how to cook, which was more of like a womanly thing. So his mother loved him. So it says one day Jacob makes this stew. It says Esau is out in the field. Esau is hunting and he comes in and he's famished. And he says, please, brother, give me some of your stew. And Jacob looks and says, I'll give you some of my stew for your birthright. Now, if that sounds imbalanced, it's because it is. It would be like selling your birthright for a cup of stew. It makes no sense, okay? But Esau says, I'm so famished. What good is my birthright if I can't even live? Have it. He gives it away. And Jacob says, you better promise. Yeah, I promise. It's yours. He gives him the stew and a piece of bread. How kind of a brother to offer a piece of bread with the stew. So there he eats it and he's deceived his birthright. Or he has, what's the text? He has despised his birthright. Given it away. Familiar story, right? When you look at a story like that, in my mind, the overwhelming sentiment is that you have Jacob, the younger brother of Isaac. We know Abraham was very wealthy, which typically, when you have a father who's very wealthy, what happens to the son? The son also ends up being really wealthy. So we know Isaac is likely very wealthy. And so we know, as sons of Isaac, likely Isaac is going to give inheritance to Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau's the older, so his birthright is like a double portion or a whole lot, but that still means Jacob would have received a sizable inheritance, right? Jacob doesn't trust this. Jacob says, I don't know. He gets uncertain, he gets greedy, he becomes the heel grabber, he becomes envious of his brother, of what his brother is going to get, and so in this, he thinks, I don't know what my future holds, I don't know who holds the future, I'm going to take the future into my own hands, and I'm going to get my brother's birthright. And so he sees the opportunity. He wants this stew, he's got to give me his birthright. This is Jacob's way of saying, I will make sure, I will ensure my future is in good hands, because it's in my hands, and this is what I'm willing to do to make sure I have a good future. Esau, the same way that Isaac would have grown up, hearing Abraham tell him the stories, this is what God has done. God called me from our home country. God is going to bless us. God is going to do this amazing thing, and through our family, God is going to bless all families of the world. This is going to be an incredible thing. This is the family that we are in. This passes on from Abraham to Isaac, and what would Isaac have done to his firstborn son, whom he loved because he was such a good hunter? What stories do you think he told that boy at night? We are a blessed family. You are the firstborn of the son of my, and we are, God has promised us this, that God is going to do this thing in this world. Esau, this is who you are going to be. Now, the only way Esau sort of looks at this birthright is this thing that's going to come through him and says, I don't know, is if he has also lost an imagination for God and basically said, the only thing that matters are my immediate desires. My immediate desires is stew, this old God of my father, not sure about him. And so, I'm not convinced any of this matters. I'm hungry now. Give me some stew. You can take my birthright. Doesn't matter. Both brothers lost an imagination for God. One gets insanely greedy. The other gets incredibly frivolous. God is up to nothing. Either we have to do all of it, or nothing's going to happen, or we need not worry because God really wasn't doing anything anyway. Think of the story that way. If you consider the story like this, then you start to wonder, in what ways in our world, in our culture, have we simply lost an imagination for God? That at the very base of it all, we just aren't sure God is up to anything. I think when you look at politics right now, the way that you see these incredible allegiances formed to political parties, the way that people are sort of saying, this is who I am, this is everything I stand for, this matters more than anything else. It sounds a whole lot like people saying, I don't believe there's any greater power than this in the world. And so I cling to the most powerful thing I believe in. You lost an imagination for God. In families, and there's all sorts of books written about this nowadays, there are books where people are writing about the way that parents are parenting their children. And as a parent, if you lose your imagination for God, then by default, you begin to become the God of your child. You begin to think, there's no one who cares more about this person in the world. There's no one who's going to give more than me. There's no one who's possibly up to something more than me. And so you have phrases like helicopter parents, which sort of communicate this sentiment that parents are becoming so over-controlling, so overbearing, so dictating, so sort of, I must control you because there's no one else who is sovereign and up to anything. And so we see the effects of this on children, the pressures of their parents treating them like they are supposed to worship them, and all the sort of mental health issues that come from this, all the sort of depression that comes from this when you can't seem to live up to parents' expectations. Our marriages. As children of God, as sons and daughters, if you lose your imagination that the words that you spoke on the day of your marriage were not just words that you spoke legally binding you to a tax break, but that truly you were forming a covenant with God, and you were forming a covenant with this one you loved, but you did it before God in such a way that you're saying, I'll never break this. If you lose your imagination that there's someone who's caring for you in such a way within this marriage, then it sort of turns into this thing of like, this is hard. It's hard to stay married. It can be really hard to stay married. It's even harder as a Christian when you lose your imagination for what God is up to stay married. Perhaps in retirement, you lose your imagination for what God's up to. In this time that is supposed to be celebratory and where you have more opportunity than you've ever had, and your imagination can run wild, retirement can really start to sort of just feel boring. When the sons and daughters of God lose an imagination for what God is up to in the world, things can get really wonky. And this story keeps on going. From Esau and Jacob to the time where you get Jesus, there are a whole lot of religious leaders and a whole lot of religious people who do not have an imagination for God. So much so that when God shows up in flesh and blood, there are people who are expecting a Messiah. There are people who have all of the Old Testament scriptures. They have messianic expectations. But when God shows up in the world, all of these people say, well, that's obviously not it, right? And all these religious people, they're not just unaccepting of God. They attack Jesus. They literally try to kill him and try to kill him, and then eventually they kill him. Because they could not believe God showed up in this way. You guys have heard that old joke, the joke where there's a man and there's a flood, and you know, floods, and so he ends up on the roof. And he's sitting on this roof and he prays to God. He says, God, help me out. You know, the waters are coming. You got to help me. Save me, God. And about just as he finishes, a boat comes by. He says, hey, come on, hop on the boat. We can save you. He says, no thanks. God's going to save me. Don't worry about it. All right. Boat pulls off. A little while longer goes by. Guy on a jet ski comes up. He says, hey, we got one more spot on the back. Come on, hop on the jet ski. No way, man. God's going to save me. All right, suit yourself. Off the jet ski goes. Next, a helicopter comes flying by. They let down a rope ladder. You grab onto the ladder, man. We can save you. No thanks. God's got me. All right. Helicopter goes off. Sure enough, waters keep rising, storms get worse, the man dies. Man goes to heaven. He meets Jesus, and what does he ask Jesus? Hey, I prayed to you to save me. Why didn't you save me? And what does Jesus tell him? I sent you a boat, a jet ski, and a helicopter. What else did you want? It's an old joke. But it communicates this sense of a lack of imagination. A lack of imagination for what God may be up to in this world, and all of a sudden you find yourself just in these incredibly wonky experiences. And that's what happens with the religious leaders and the people in the time of Jesus. They have no imagination that God has showed up in flesh and bone, that God is literally giving everything in His Son to redeem and reconcile what's broken in this world. And if only they would have had the imagination for it, they would have seen the incredibly beautiful, graceful, merciful love of God. Have you ever heard the phrase, people find what they're looking for? You find what you're looking for? Right? Pretty common phrase. It's not hard to see that people have lost their imagination for God when you look around the world. You can look around and it's pretty easy to point out, to say, lack of imagination, lack of imagination, lack of imagination. But just as easy it is to find that if you're looking for it, it may also be just as easy if you begin to wonder, what is God up to in this world? And where there are spaces to look and see, well, everybody's lost their imagination. Perhaps there's just as much space to see the incredibly beautiful things that God are up to in this world. And as you begin to see, as you begin to wonder, and as you begin to be curious, and you begin to see, oh my gosh, look what God is up to here. You may even find yourself an agent of the kingdom. And so then as others began to look around this world and wonder, what is God up to? They won't have these incredible experiences of, God miraculously saved me. They'll say, well, you know what I saw in old Scott the other day? Did you hear that so-and-so was doing this the other day? Did you hear about what so-and-so was? And now all of a sudden, you become the thing that people are praying to see because you become the one that God is choosing to work through. Tell me when to stop, Ken. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Eighth card I pull out of my pocket, going to be the Six of Hearts. If I did it right. One. So Five of Hearts. It's close, but not it. Six of Diamonds. Close, but not it. Three of Clubs. Close, not it. What? How many is that? Three? Six of Clubs. Not it. Four. This is the fifth card. Fifth card. King of Diamonds. Eight of Diamonds, Mike. How many is that? One, two, three, four, five, six. Six? Or this is seven, right? Two of Diamonds. Are you nervous back there, Duck? This sermon falls real flat if this card ain't the Six of Hearts, right? Ken, what card is that?
The Six of Hearts.
The Six of Hearts. It's the only magic trick I got. As sons and daughters of God, we need to have eyes to see. We need to have ears to hear. And we need to have feet that faithfully follow wherever Jesus Christ may call. And so my prayer for myself, for this church family, is just that. That we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet to faithfully follow. And may your imagination be baptized for what God is up to in this world. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And in your goodness, you have offered more than we could ever imagine. And yet that is the call, Lord. To not see this as random, but truly you're up to something. And so God, may you gift your sons and daughters eyes to see and ears to hear. Feet to faithfully follow, and may you set apart our imaginations for everything that you may be up to in this broken world. And in your Son, Jesus Christ, may you redeem and reconcile. May it be so. Amen.